Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that you are our hope. And Lord, we thank you that you see us through every step of this journey, that your promise is to be there with us, to comfort us, to lead us, to strengthen us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that the words that have been sung, the words that we preach, Father, they're words that will serve us all. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What do you hope for? This is we interactive tonight. What do you hope for? Think about it. Come on. To be healthy, that's good. What do you hope for? To win the lottery. That's a good hope. Do what? To live many long years. I just hope to be skinny one day. So I'm praying for somebody to make a pill. But you just have to take one and then boof, half of me's gone, you know. Hope, we're talking about this Advent Wednesday. I don't know if there's such a thing as Advent Wednesday, but it is Advent Wednesday. It's a Wednesday of hope. But hope that we're talking about is different than the hope that I was just talking about. You know, when we hope for something, it hasn't been realized. But hope in the Scriptures is a certain hope. It's a hope that we already have. So all these hopes to win the lottery, just to have a lot of money. Pastor Keith and I were talking with Pastor David Tooley, and I'm going to tell a story because Keith already told it to a bunch of people. And we were just talking about what would happen if you did win the lottery. And so, you know, Pastor David said he'd pay off the kids' building. Isn't that awesome? You're supposed to say, oh, there you go. Pastor Keith talked about buying a fishing boat or something. I don't remember. And it got to me, and there's all these great spiritual answers. I said, what would you do if you won the lottery? I said, I'd hang pictures of my behind all over the place. And they said, why? I said, because you'd never see it again. I'd be gone. And this hope is different. I know some of you cannot believe. That's all right. You'll get over it. You'll get over it. Do what? Now, I ain't saying that. You know the hope, this promise. We're going to look at Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. And it's a ton of verses, but I just want to share some things to really illustrate the hope that we have and how that hope is certain. So when if you're a follower of Jesus and you're talking about that our hope is in Jesus, that is a hope that is realized. It's not like I hope I win the lottery, because you may or may not. But it's a hope that is certain. My hope is heaven. My hope is Jesus. Those things are certain. But I want us to look, and I wanted to try to start off with a few things just to make us laugh a little bit, because the rest of this time, I want us to look at how that hope has been realized for you and for me. And one of the most exciting things, if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, for whatever reason you may have, you just haven't got to that point yet, you're just checking things out, you're searching, you know, this is a hope that can be realized for you, and I want you to know what has taken place so that hope can be a reality in your life. And the prophet is writing, and in chapter 52, and we're going to really skip through here. I mean, it just begins, awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. This is just the beginning. And obviously, this is being written. And who's reading this? The Jewish people are reading this, and it's just a reminder of the hope that they already know about. It's a reminder of what has taken place, but there are going to be some things that the prophet says that's going to kind of rock their Jewish world, so to speak, coming up. I want us to look at a couple of things. First of all, I want us to go to chapter 52, verse 7. Listen to this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, this might not at first glance be anything that's particular, but yeah, I think in this Jewish culture, who has proclaimed the good news to you? If you're growing up, who's proclaiming the good news to you? Now, come on, folks, come on. Yeah, well, Jesus, yeah, that's always, how do you tell somebody says Jesus that they're wrong? So, yeah, Jesus, yeah, I'm with you. But in Jewish culture, growing up, who proclaims the good news to you? Your parents. Your parents do that. They teach you that. And he says, so how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Now this isn't meant to be a parental passage, but the idea is, as the Jewish culture would understand, my parents have proclaimed the good news. So the prophet is leading into something. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And they would go back and they would think of all the stories. And most of us here, you know the stories. I mean, you remember, they're in exile. All those years, they are in Egypt, and they just don't want to be in Egypt anymore. And so God, who's a redeeming God, sends who? Jesus. He sends Jesus, but who did he send? Moses, you remember? He sends Moses, and Moses goes, and he goes to Pharaoh, because God has already told Moses, remember the burning bush? He's already told Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses has all kinds of excuses, so he finally gets up, and he does it. He's obedient. He goes to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go, and what happens? Pharaoh says no. I wonder if that was in the instructions that God gave Moses. And by the way, when you go, he's not going to let him go. The Bible doesn't just say that Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh makes it even harder on the people. So imagine this. Imagine you're there and you're working and you're doing your labor, right? And Moses is going by. Maybe Moses is really excited about this moment. And maybe as he's walking by, imagine all of you are working. He's saying, it'd just be a minute. I'll be back and we're out of here. I'm going to tell Pharaoh that we're out of here. And everybody said, yeah, woo, Moses, you're the man, right? Wouldn't they be saying that? I'd be saying that. I'd be like, yeah, Moses, he's the man, you know. And I'd have, you know, by the time he came back out, I'd be selling Moses t-shirts, right? I'd have the Moses bobblehead, right? I mean, they're excited. And so Moses goes. Can you imagine the trip back from Pharaoh's palace? Moses, what happened? But think about this. Only God is worthy of praise, right? Only God is worthy to be praised. The Bible says that he will not share his glory with another. And I presume that what happened is, had Moses marched into the palace and said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, oh, okay. Who would the people have worshipped? Moses. And God will not share his glory with another. And it only gets harder on the people. And finally, you know the story, finally, all these plagues come. Finally, the people are released from captivity. Redemption. Freedom. They've been redeemed. And they remember those stories. And they remember all the stories of the patriarchs. But then listen to what he says. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And then here comes the most perplexing part. I imagine, as a prophet read this, that the people struggled with. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. I told Pastor Jeff earlier in the week, or maybe even last week when we had a worship meeting, that I was, for the Wednesday of Hope, that I was going to preach out of Isaiah 53. And we're going to get to Isaiah 53. But as I was reading Isaiah 52, because I read something, and I wanted to see what happened. Because I don't know if you know how powerful those last words are that we read. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see, in this moment of time, salvation was only available to the Jewish people. And in this moment of time, the Jewish people weren't scattered all over the nations. And yet the prophet says that the salvation of our Lord is going to come to all the ends of the earth. And we get a glimpse, a picture of what God is up to in this moment. You see, it wasn't just a second thought that God had. God hadn't just called the Jewish people to himself and then say, later on down the road, you know what? I think I'm gonna count some other people in. God always had this heart that his salvation would go to the ends of the earth. So why should the Jewish people have been so shocked to read this? And why should you and I be so thankful to hear it? Because the prophet is letting them know that God has a global plan. And it from the beginning of Earth's time, God had always intended that salvation would be available for the Jews and the Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. If you're not sure, go ahead and raise your hand. Because you are. And salvation would go to the ends of the earth. And so the people have this understanding now that, now hang on a minute. I mean, imagine if you're reading this. Hang on just a minute. It'd be like me bringing in four more kids for Christmas and telling my kids, and not only the gifts will be for all the kids, you know, and I can already hear my 10-year-old saying, so now does that cut the amount that you're willing to spend on us? And of course, the younger three, they're thinking it's great. Just a little more work for Santa. You know what I'm saying? And so the Jewish people, you got to understand this prophecy. It's powerful. Not only does God unfold his intention for salvation, but what is laid out here that is also perplexing is how this servant that God sends will suffer. I really have prayed that tonight would be, I want it to be an encouragement, but maybe more than anything, a reaffirmation. I mean, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't already heard. But maybe tonight, maybe God would open our eyes a little wider and make us more sensitive to what actually takes place. In Isaiah 52:13, it says this, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand." And then we go into chapter 53, and it says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then we begin to hear the story of this servant. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground." Listen to the Bible says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." I hate all the Jesus pictures because he could have been on Baywatch. You know, I mean, you've seen the pictures, the flowing blonde hair, the blue eyes. He's just missing that thing. What is it? The lifeguards carry it's the life-saving thing. He's missing it, you know. That's all he needs because he has a tan, but not a Middle Eastern tan. He's got a California tan. I hate the pictures. Because sometimes I find myself thinking, wow, now he's a hot dude. But the Bible says, I know some of the guys are like, oh, I can't believe you just said that. But the Bible says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. And so there wasn't like God just sent this great looking guy and millions of people said, I'm going to follow him. He's good looking. I mean, that only works in America. Right? I mean, look at our TV stars. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now, I want us to hear a strong theology of salvation that's here. There's nothing about his appearance that would have drawn you to him. And there's several reasons for that. One, because the Bible just said there was no beauty. I mean, there wasn't that kind of a thing. But the second thing is, the only way that you are going to desire Jesus is that God puts that in your heart. Do you understand that? I mean, do you really understand that? Because it changes the way we pray for the people that we love that are lost. Because for years I prayed, oh God, I just pray that my uncle would just know that you're the Son of God and that he would invite you into his heart. Do you know that's never going to happen if it's up to my uncle? Because there's nothing about Jesus that would draw us to Him in His appearance. But the Bible says it's God who opens our eyes. And it's God who opens our ears. And it's God who gives us understanding. So now when I pray for my uncle, I say, God, save him. God, open his eyes. Open his ears. Open his heart. Because God has to do that work. So there's nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Now imagine the Jewish culture in this moment of time hearing this. What do you mean the servants come? The servant's going to be here who's going to, in some kind of way, free all of us and bring salvation. And he's going to be despised and rejected? Now, we have glamorized Jesus. I mean, there's like this American Jesus, and it is so far from the truth of who Jesus really is. Because Jesus' life was about suffering. And he was despised, and he was rejected. I mean, you know the end of the physical story. I mean, this comes to the point of the cross, and Jesus dies. And the Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so this servant is going to come. But put yourselves in their shoes and they're hearing this. Because I'm thinking, if I'm going to be freed, man, I want somebody coming with a gun. For all the wrongs that have ever been done. Raise your hand if you've ever been wronged. So I want him to come with a gun. Right? And I want to walk around with him and just point people out. There. Hey, over here. Yeah. You know? Make my day. That's exactly right. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Why do people who call themselves followers of Jesus, why is it that we so fail to understand that if we follow a Messiah whose life was about suffering, why are we so surprised when that suffering comes into our own lives? I mean, I think it comes down to a very basic belief. Do you believe, answer this question in your mind, do you believe that you were created for this world or the world to come? If you believe you were created for this world, I can understand why we'd be so shocked at suffering. Why we'd be so shocked at the hardship and the struggle. I can understand. But if you believe that you were not created for this world, but you were created for the world to come, and I'm talking about heaven, then what we face in this life, Paul said, whatever I face, it'll be worth it because of the glory of heaven. Now listen, I didn't say it'd be easy. I didn't say there wouldn't be tears. I mean, I went to the doctor today, had blood work done Monday, and had to do a checkup from being in the hospital last February. And so everybody's getting a little freaked out, and they all want me to go to the doctor. So I went, and the nurse, bless her heart, I was supposed to have my blood work done weeks ago, but I just made it there Monday. And I was a little worried that maybe it wasn't enough time. So I just asked the nurse while she was checking my blood pressure and all that stuff. I said, hey, did my blood work make it in? She goes, oh, hang on. And she, you know, they use laptops now. Did you know that? And she's on her laptop. She goes, yes, we got it, but the doctor will have to talk to you about it. Have a good day. God, I'll never watch TV again. I'll never be mean to my wife again. I'll read my Bible every day. Just God, no. You know, I mean, I'm freaking out. In the hospital room. Why couldn't she just say, yeah, we got it. Looks like everything's fine. Would that have been too hard? And of course, I'm there today. I mean, my appointment was like at 3 o'clock, 3:15. And I'm thinking about my sermon, and why are you so shocked at suffering? And I'm like, I'll tell you why. Somehow, I should be exempt from it. I mean, I'll just preach about it, God, but you know, I don't want to have to face it. You know, and the doctor comes in, and he just taught all this, saying all kinds of stuff I don't understand about I need to exercise and eat less. I don't know. I really wasn't paying attention. And I just finally said, how was the blood work? You know, he's like, I think everything's fine. I'm like, my goodness. Thank you. That's what I wanted to know. We're going to suffer. You know what? It's not going to be like that every time I go to the doctor. Because there's going to be a day when I'm going to go to the doctor and he's going to say, I got bad news. And I said, worse than they cut a hole in the side of my house to get me here? Worse than that? I mean, because that's bad. You know, that was bad. Wow. It's not all going to go the way we want it to. Some of you are still cracking up about the side of my house. You're not going to hear another word, are you? It's not going to all going to go that way. Listen, we followed a Messiah who suffered. I mean, he really suffered. And if you are going to follow him, you are going to suffer. What else is going to happen if you follow him? All men will like you. Maybe you'll be despised and rejected by men. I mean, from the looks of it, I can already tell some of you were despised and rejected by women. Oh, now, come on, that was a joke. That was such a joke. Now, come on. But it is good. I'm sprinkling a little sugar. Help the medicine go down, that's all. We are going to suffer. And if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus and the whole thing that it hinges on is I'll follow Jesus if I don't have to suffer, let me help you. Don't follow him. Because I don't know that I would have suffered as much had I not followed him in this life. But we're not living for this life. And the prophet is writing because he wants him to know what this servant experienced and what this servant went through. And you know why I think the Bible does this? For two reasons. One, I think it's for us to have the proper appreciation for what Jesus did. But second is so we have the proper expectation of what it means to follow Jesus. That it is going to be hard. Your life is going to be harder if you follow Jesus than if you don't. Because I don't know if you noticed, believers and non-believers both get cancer. Believers and non-believers both lose their lives in car accidents. Believers and non-believers both lose their homes in times like we're going through right now. Being a believer does not exempt you from the suffering of this world. But Jesus went through it and we are to go through it. But Jesus, here's the thing, this is the difference. He didn't have to. You see, God sending his son, and I'm going to say this because I don't want to assume that you all know this. God sending his son wasn't about the anger he had over his son. God sending his son was about the love that he has for you and for me. God is glorified when people are saved. And that couldn't happen. Except that Jesus came and lived and died. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through difficult times. And listen, and if people don't know you're a Christian, you'll never be persecuted for being one. But if people know you are, and again, I said this a few weeks ago, I don't want to compare persecution in Bible times to our kind of persecution. I mean, I just, you know, the people I've talked to, their persecution has been, you know, now people at work, now that they know I'm a Christian, they don't invite me to go to lunch. Oh, wow, how do you do it? And that's true. And some of you here, you already know that. Listen, he was despised and rejected by men. What in the world do you expect? And if we live our lives faithfully for the glory of God, the same will be true in our lives. The same will be true. This is what he goes on to say. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. This is what I was talking about. Smitten by him and afflicted. It wasn't because Jesus was so guilty that God sent him. It was because he was so pure. It's because he was innocent that God sent him. And Jesus would become the final and ultimate sacrifice for our sin. It wasn't his guilt.
But people thought it was. People, man, look at what God is doing to him. What has he done? Do you ever think like that? You ever see somebody struggle and say, man, I wonder what they did to God? Some of you have, maybe some of you haven't, but here's a thought I bet a lot of us have had. When things get tough in our lives, how many of you said, God, why are you mad at me? God, why are you doing this to me? And it's exactly what Satan wants all of us to believe. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, man, this is exactly what Satan wants you to hear tonight. Satan wants you to think, man, these things are happening because of God. You don't owe him nothing. He's not worth giving your life to. Just do your best on your own. You're better off without him. But I want to tell you, in the example that we have here, this servant, he didn't suffer because of his guilt. He suffered because of his innocence. Now, I can have a casual conversation about it and not be very affected by it. But when I was preparing a sermon and reading this over and over and thinking about it, it's astonishing that one who is innocent would go to the place that I deserve. Everybody say these words, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Very simple. Substitutionary atonement is this. That Jesus was the substitute in your place. And the substitute in my place. And he took upon him what I deserved. What I deserved. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But listen, here's where it gets powerful. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Did you hear that? The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought you peace, the punishment that brought me peace was upon him. And even though it sounds so crazy, it's the only thing that makes sense to me. Because I know my thoughts and I know my life, I know what I've done. And for me to experience any kind of blessing from God, that means something had to happen to all that stuff. And I hope you would think the same thing about you. And how many of you have an overinflated view of yourself? Nobody ever raises their hand when I ask that. How many of you know someone that has an overinflated view of themselves? Just one. You must know all these people. No, I'm kidding. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now that just half blows me away. I mean, the second part is he was crushed. And if he was crushed, you got to ask the question, who crushed him? Who crushed him? Now I really want you to hear this because I want us to really understand the depth of the love of God and the depth of the justice of God. If God was all love and no justice, you know what he'd do? Oh, just don't worry about your sin. Just don't worry about it and it's all going to be okay. Does that work? If you're married, does that work in marriage? I mean, I've tried that philosophy with my wife. Hey, honey, listen, just all my stuff, it doesn't matter. Let me just forget it. Let's just go on. It doesn't work that way. And the depth of the love of God is that he will save you. The depth of the justice of God is that even though he'll save you, your sin must still be dealt with. Did you hear that? They don't preach this in a lot of churches because they tell me that it's offensive. It's offensive when you tell people they're sinners. And so I'll try to think of another way to say it. You're all sinners. And the depth of the love of God is that he's willing to save you. But the depth of the justice of God is he's going to save you, but your sin will still be accounted for. But oh, here's the good news of the gospel. He sent his son, his one and only son. And justice would be served on your sin and on my sin. But in that place where justice is served, I was not there and you were not there. Jesus went in our place. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep. Now here we go. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. How many of you are like sheep? You're not sure what to say. I felt like I was going to share the gospel with one of my teachers when I was in high school. And I remember starting off this way. I've never started off this way since then, but I remember just saying, his name was Mr. Bird. His wife was the French teacher. We called her Mademoiselle. I don't know what that means. They told me later it was French for bird, which made sense, you know. And I remember saying to Mr. Bird, you know, we're all like sheep. And he goes, you know anything about sheep? He goes, I ain't no sheep. And that ain't exactly what he said, but that's what we'll do for the Wednesday night version of it. He said, I ain't no sheep. And I just thought, well, I thought, okay. You know, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. How many of you have turned to your own way? And look, this is just a demonstration in the truth of God's Word. How many of you have gone your own way? All right. How many of you, has that been a dead end many, many times? I mean, every time I get an idea, I'm telling you, it's going straight to a dead end. Now, here's what I'm going to do, God. Any sentence that starts that way never works for me. Now, God, here's what I'm going to do. Because when I'm telling God what I'm going to do, I'm the one who doesn't know what tomorrow holds. I'm the one who doesn't know when the doctor's going to call. I'm the one who doesn't even know what to pray for. And I said, now, God, here's what I'm going to do. We all like sheep have gone astray, each turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Some scholars say that the servant that's being spoken of here is Israel. And this is the very verse that lets you know the servant is not Israel, right? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Do you remember Israel? And you remember when they're out in the wilderness? You remember what all was going on? And they're yelling a phrase. We want to go back to Egypt. We'd rather be in slavery. We'd rather be in captivity. So this is not Israel. Because every time they were oppressed, they whined about it. Pretty much every time I've been oppressed, I've whined about it. I mean, listen, I can preach now and I can tell you all, but, you know, if it happens to me, it's different. It's a little different because it's me. I asked somebody, I said, do you think less of me? And they said, it's not possible to think less of you than I already do. So, but I feel that way. Thank you. That was sweet. I appreciate it. Everybody else just said, me too. I mean, I think that way. I'll be honest. Sometimes I even throw up the preacher thing to God. God, I am a preacher. Yeah, in case He doesn't know. Because He may say, is that what you call it? Yeah, I don't know. I told you about telling somebody one time, I'm just a poor preacher. And they said, we know, we heard you. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and He didn't open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment, He was taken away. And who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in His mouth. And yet, this is the most glorious part and the most difficult part. Okay, I want to be honest with you. This is the most glorious part and this is the most difficult part. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days. Now, here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are His offspring. His spiritual children. And it was the Lord's will to crush Him. Why? Because yes, God's love is incredible. But you cannot have genuine, authentic love if you do not have justice. And so I love my kids. I love them. But they can't just do whatever they want. And when there's disobedience, guess what? There is penalty. And they know it. And I got to be honest, you may figure this out. I'm kind of the parent that just, it's okay. You're so cute, like your daddy, you know. And yet I know authentic, genuine love is not present without justice. And so, yes, in the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the love of God being willing to send His Son. But folks, we see the justice of God. And you know what we see? How serious God takes sin. It is an offense to a holy, righteous God. And so I've told you before, the good news of the gospel isn't that you're a sinner, and you are. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus went in your place and in my place, and He took our iniquities upon Himself. And the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. And after the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Tonight, as we have a time of altar, I think we can't just be thankful for the love of God, but not just thankful for the mercy of God, but thankful for the justice of God. Because you and I have this hope that when we stand before God, the Bible says He will see us blameless. Wait, everybody look at me. Everybody's looking at Keith's hair. Listen. Sorry. Listen. I want you to hear that. Our hope, and remember, the hope I'm talking about is a hope that's realized, not a hope that may or may not happen. Our hope is that when He sees us, that we are blameless. Did you hear that? Blameless. That we are spotless. That we are white as snow. And so we don't rehash. We don't go back and look at all those old things. You know why? Because they're gone. He has forgiven them. And when He forgives, He forgets, according to the Bible. And He remembers those sins no more. And I stand before Him and I'm blameless and I'm spotless. And it's because of the hope that I have in Jesus, because He went in my place. And because of the justice of God, you and I can experience the love of God. I want us to have a time of altar. And I think for a lot of us, maybe it's just going to be a time to be thankful and to be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. But my prayer is that some of you who are here, I hope that you've heard this. And because I doubt if you're not a follower of Jesus, I doubt that you would dispute that there's sin in your life. And I want you to know that sin must be accounted for. But God is willing to account for your sin on the cross of Christ. And to be forgiven, and to be blameless, and to be spotless. And I pray that God would open your eyes tonight, and you'd come to the altar and say, I want to be saved. And some of you who are followers of Jesus, you need to come to the altar, and you need to own the fact that you are forgiven. What Jesus did was not cheap. Do you agree with that? It was not cheap. And so when He did it all the way. And that means you are forgiven. For some of you, you need to own that forgiveness. Because carrying that guilt says the cross was a lie. Carrying that guilt is saying the cross wasn't powerful. But you're forgiven. Father, we love You. We thank You for who you really are. Not who the pictures say you are. Not who the movies say you are. Not even who other people say you are. But we thank you for who you have told us you are. Thank you for your love and thank you for your justice. I pray today, tonight, this time will be a time of salvation. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come. This is my...